Now, if you'd please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 12. For those who are visiting with us, we're continuing in our series on the life of David, a man after God's own heart. We come this evening to 2 Samuel and chapter 12. We're going to look at really verses 1 through 10 this evening. We'll read 1 through 12, and then we'll be dealing with this chapter over the next several weeks, Lord willing. But now let us hear God speak to us in His Word. We'll begin our reading in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 12 and verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." As far as the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. God, as we bow now before your word, we ask that you would instruct our hearts, that you would give us wisdom according to us, that you would show us the great and heinous view of sin, and God, that you would make us hate it, that you would remind us, God, even in this, that you are a God full of grace, and that you reveal our sin to us so that you might reveal salvation to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had to confront someone? Have you ever been confronted by someone? Were you excited about it? When you had to confront someone, were you ready to go? When you knew that you were going to be confronted, could you just not wait? Can we speed up the confrontation? I really want to hear what you have to say to me. I don't think the answer to that for most people is yes. In fact, most of us would rather have a root canal than confront someone or be confronted. We'd rather go through any other pain, just not confrontation. Why? Confrontation is messy. Confrontation is unpleasant. In our sinfulness, what do we want to do? We just want to sweep it under the rug. We want to pretend like it never happened. Let's just forget about it. It'll be much simpler if we don't have to discuss it. No one likes confrontation, but what we see here is that God never shies away from confrontation. In fact, we might say that God is in the business of confrontation. God is going to confront sin in his people. That's what he does here. But he does so for a purpose. He confronts sin in his people so that he might remove sin from his people. He doesn't want his people to continue in their sin. It's not good. And it's a good thing God does this. I hope that you'll see that as we go through this passage tonight, that it is a great and gracious thing that God does for his people in confronting sin. And the person that I worry about is the person who never has their sin confronted, who God just allows to continue to sin. That's the person I worry about. The person who's having their sin confronted by others or by the Holy Spirit is in a good place. But the God that one, the person that God leaves alone in their sin is in a very bad place. If God is allowing you to keep on sinning with impunity in this life, it probably means that, guess what? He has something else planned for you in the life to come. Something else planned for you. I would rather face God's confrontation in this life, as unpleasant as it might be, than God's condemnation in the next. God confronts sin because he's a gracious God. And we see sin here that needs to be confronted. Just to give you a little bit of context here, remember, David committed adultery with Uriah's wife. Uriah, one of his best soldiers, is out on the battlefield. David sees Bathsheba, his wife, commits adultery with her, gets her pregnant. He tries to cover it up. He brings Uriah back. He tries to cover it up by deceiving Uriah, by telling him, go home to your wife, so that Uriah might think that it was his child. That didn't work. And so he had Uriah killed. He sent Uriah out. He sent a note by the hand of Uriah to Joab. Go out, and when Uriah is at the hottest part of the battle, pull back from him and allow him to die. He sent him to his death. And now we see that Bathsheba, according to verse 27 of chapter 11, after her mourning was over, David sent for her, and he brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. So David now is living with Bathsheba, who is his wife. She's in the king's house, and she's given birth to a son. And remember, this son was conceived out of wedlock. And in God's view of this at the end of chapter 11 is that it displeased the Lord. It displeased the Lord. Now, it seems that David is getting away with his sin. Think about it. It's been 9 months, hasn't it? She's bore him a son. 9 months that David has gone unchallenged in his sin. It would seem that David has gotten away with it, but we're going to see that is not the case. God is going to, through Nathan, confront him in his sin. In fact, as we look at chapter 12, we're going to see the confrontation of sin tonight. Lord willing, the next time we meet, we'll look at the confession of sin that David makes in verse 13, and also look at Psalm 51, and then the consequences of sin. And finally, the comfort that God gives, that even though sin happened, God still stays with his people. He doesn't abandon them, but he comforts them. But tonight we're going to look at this confrontation. We're going to see that God exposes our sin because he doesn't want us to continue in it. God exposes our sin because he does not want us to continue in it. We'll look at two things here about God's relentless grace. First, his relentless grace exposes the sinner's heart. David's heart is going to be laid bare. And then God's relentless grace exposes the heart of sin. That is, what is behind sin? What makes sin so sinful? So first, let's look at God's relentless grace as it exposes the sinner's heart. We see this in verses 1 through the first part of verse 7. First thing I want you to note is that God is the only one who can expose the sinner's heart. He alone has the divine authority to do that. Now, he's going to send Nathan as a messenger. We read that the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, before this, David's the one who's been doing all the sending and taking. He sends for Bathsheba. He sends for Uriah. He sends a letter to Joab. He sends Uriah to his death. But now God says, it's my turn. It's my turn, and I'm going to send Nathan to you. So God has the authority, and he often uses his prophets to do so. He used Samuel with Saul. When Saul sinned, he sent Samuel to him. Here, Nathan is as to David as Samuel was to Saul. I want you to enter into the story for a minute and think about how Nathan would have felt. Now here is Nathan, who is called on by God to go and confront the king. We're not told how much Nathan knew before he was called to confront him of what David had done. But now Nathan knows what he has to do. He knows that the king is living in sin, and he has to go and confront him. The ruler of all Israel. Of course, Nathan works for the true ruler of all Israel, the Lord. The Lord says, go and confront David. Now, David is the king. Nathan may have felt a little bit apprehensive about this. How am I going to do this? I'm sure he prayed. I'm sure that he prepared. But I want you to see that he had a courage here. He comes to David. And he would have come not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. In fact, Nathan is really not the one who's going to do the convicting here. It is the Holy Spirit. That's what the New Testament tells us. The Spirit, John 16:8. The Spirit is sent to convict the world of sin. So when you confront someone in their sin, as Nathan does here, know that it is not you who are confronting them, it is God. When you come with the Word of God and you trust in the power of the Spirit, it is not you who are confronting. Now, if you come with your own laws, that's you. But if you come with the Word of God, trusting in the Spirit of God, it is God who does the confronting. But notice God does this in his own timing. He sends Nathan after 9 months. The child is born. In fact, we see that. Because later on, as Nathan is continuing in this episode, he tells David in verse 14, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. The child has already been born. So it has been 9 months that God has waited. God is a patient God. But think about David here. David had 9 months to sit under the weight of his sin. I don't know if you've ever sat under the weight of sin, unconfessed sin. That's a heavy thing. When David committed adultery, David murdered a man. And it wasn't a day, 2 days, a couple of weeks, but months sitting under the sin. David, who was the one who was the sweet psalmist of Israel, was he singing psalms, writing psalms during this time? I doubt it. His harp was put away. He could not even pray. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. David was regarding iniquity in his heart. He married Bathsheba. He's living with her. And God's just waiting in his own timing. David's fellowship with God was interrupted. And that's what unconfessed sin will do. It will interrupt your fellowship with God. God will draw away from you. He will draw back from you out of love. Out of love. But notice then that not only does God have the divine authority to expose the sinner's heart, not only does he then do so in his own timing, but he does so according to his perfect wisdom. You see that in the second part of verse 1 and through verse 4. Nathan comes and he presents David with a case to Saul. Now, notice that Nathan doesn't come to David and say, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a parable. He just comes to David and says, let me tell you what is going on. There are these two men in one city. Now, David, as the king, would be expected to solve the difficult cases. And Nathan probably came to him before with difficult cases. So Nathan comes with a difficult case. And Nathan says, here's the case, O king. You are the one who knows the law. You are the one who is called to uphold the law. Here's the case. And what does he tell him? The rich man. Two men in one city, one rich and one poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. So he gives a few words to the rich man. He was wealthy. He had many sheep. But then he contrasts this with the poor man. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb. And notice the detail, which he had bought and nourished. It grew up together with him and with his children. It was a family pet. It ate of his own food. It drank from his own cup. It lay in his bosom. It lay in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. And what does the rich man do when a traveler comes? And the rich man would have been expected to entertain this traveler. It was a custom in this time and in this area of the world to entertain. But the rich man refuses to take from his own flock. He had a lot of sheep. He says, I can't spare one for this traveler. We're not told how well he knew this traveler, but the traveler is never identified by name. A traveler, a wayfarer, he may not have known him very well. And yet, I can't take one of my many sheep. I'm going to take the one that the poor man has. I'm going to kill it, and I'm going to serve it for dinner. So that's what Nathan brings before the king. And almost as if David is exploding here before Nathan can finish the story, we read that David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. It's important, those words, the man. We'll talk about those words, the man, later. But David immediately is angry. I want you to think about the contrast here that Nathan is presenting to us. We have this rich man who had exceedingly many flocks and herds. This rich man was what? He was a shepherd. Many sheep. What was David? Shepherd. He owned many flocks and herds. David had many wives and concubines. This man was rich, but notice the impersonal nature of his relationship to the flocks and herds. Many flocks and herds, unnamed. And he refused to use what God had given him for the traveler. He was not content with what God had given him. Instead, he had to take from another. Just like David, who was not content with his wives, not content with his concubines, he had to go after Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And then we see the poor man, likened to Uriah. He owned one sheep. Uriah had one wife. This sheep he loved. Uriah loved his wife. The sheep he held in his arms. Uriah would hold his wife in his arms. So that's the comparison here. And David is so quick to judge. In verse 5, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Now this is David speaking out of his heart. This man stole a sheep and killed a sheep. Now we read earlier in the law of God from Leviticus that if you took an animal and harmed an animal, you had to repay, like for like. But David goes beyond that. He says, this man needs to die. And the question that I think we all want to ask David at this point is, King, what about a man who stole another man's wife and then had him killed? Should that man die? Now Nathan holds his peace for a moment. But I think we see here that as humans, we have a natural understanding of justice. We are created in the image of God. It gets perverted all the time because of sin. But David here expresses this natural sense of justice. This man had no pity. He deserves to die, but David's the king and he knows the law. He says, he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. This man deserves to die. He is going to pay to the full extent of the law. Because as we look at Exodus chapter 22 and verse 1, Exodus 22, verse 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So David is just recounting the law here. He says, this man shall restore fourfold for the lamb, according to the law of God. Now David is very keen to see the law of God enforced with this man, isn't he? David is judging this man. He deserves to die. He's going to make restitution. And I think this shows us how very easy it is for us to see sin in others. Oh, how easy is it to see sin in others, but so difficult to see our own sin. David is so quick to judge this man, but he can't judge his own heart. That's why God needs to send others to us. That's why God sent Nathan to David. And so God exposes the blindness of the sinner's heart. David was so blind that he didn't realize that he just condemned himself. The story was not about the man who took the sheep and killed it. This was about David. And Nathan makes that point. This is the punchline. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." In Hebrew, it's two words. The man. In two words, David hears all that he needs to hear from Nathan. Nathan has prepared David for this. One commentator puts it this way. Nathan's sword was within an inch of David's conscience before David knew that Nathan even had a sword. See, Nathan slipped it in and he goes for the kill. You are the man. You are the man. A good application here for counseling others. Nathan's effective use of this story, and by it, he's able to seal the deal with a few words. Because David does all the work for him. The Holy Spirit works in David. David understands that he is the man, that he has condemned himself. We're going to see that as we look at his confession, Lord willing, next week in verse 13. As David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." David acknowledges, "You're right. I am the man. Guilty as charged." But now that David has condemned himself, Nathan goes on. Nathan moves on to phase two. You see, God not only exposes the sinner's heart, but he also exposes the heart of sin, the wickedness of sin. And Nathan says then, after he confirms to David that David is the man, he begins, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." The God who has made covenant with the people of Israel. The God of the people whom you are to be king. You're not acting like a king. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. And God then shows David this, that sin is to despise God's undeserved blessings. Notice what he tells David. "I anointed you king over Israel. I gave you a high and exalted position. Not only that, but I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I protected you from all of your enemies. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." Now what the Lord is saying to David here is that you have despised my blessings. I have given you so much. You're like that rich man. You had more than enough, but you weren't satisfied with what I gave you. You had to go outside the bounds of my generosity. You had to indulge yourself by going after things that were not lawful for you to take. We think of it this way. Sin really is one of the highest forms of ingratitude. Because it says, "I'm going to take what God has not been pleased to give me." And David here had enough. David was not deprived of anything. In fact, God says, "I also would have given you much more." David, I would have given you everything that you need. I'd already given you so much. And so I think this warns us against the idea that if we just had fill in the blank, then we wouldn't be tempted to covet. If I just had this, then I wouldn't be tempted to sin. No. What didn't David have? He had everything, and yet he was tempted and he fell. Sin despises God's undeserved blessings. Sin also despises the word of God. Verse 9, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? David was king. He was to know the law and he was to apply the law. And yet here, he's not even keeping the law. He's not even keeping the law. No one is above the law, especially the king. Sin despises the commandment of the Lord. Sin destroys lives. Look at what we have listed here. Twice he's told, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. David didn't wield the sword that killed Uriah, but he might as well have. He ordered his death. He sent him to his death. He just used the people of Ammon to do it. So twice we're told that David, by his sin, destroyed a life, but also David destroyed a family. Twice we're told, you have taken his wife to be your wife. Verse 9, and also then in verse 10, you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Those are all very bad things. Despising God's undeserved blessings. Despising the commandments of God. Destroying lives. Destroying families. But that's not the worst of David's sin. Notice what God says in verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. You have despised me. Think about that for a moment. How did David despise God himself? Well, I think it's key that the same word, despised, is used for despising the commandment of the Lord and despising the Lord himself. You children, if you drew me a wonderful picture and brought it to me after service, and I took it immediately and I ripped it up and threw it on the ground, how would you feel? How would you parents feel if I did that to your children? Just ripped it up and threw it on the ground. Now, who would I be insulting there? Would I be insulting the paper? No, I would be insulting the person who gave it to me. It's the same concept with God's word. You see, when you despise God's word, you despise God himself. And that's what David had done. You despise my commandments. And in doing so, in sinning against me, you have despised me. The Lord and his word are inseparable. That's why I worry about those today who claim to be Christians but reject part or all of God's word. Because to despise the word of God is to despise the God of the word. To reject the one is to reject the other. God says to David, you have despised me. After 9 months of allowing David to sweat it out under the weight of his sin, God graciously sent Nathan to speak to David. But he didn't send Nathan, notice, to beat David over the head with his sin. That's not the purpose. God sent Nathan to be the gracious means by which David could be free of his sin. This confrontation was a sure sign of God's love and kindness to David. And I think that's the encouragement that we can take from this. If you're a believer, you may very well succeed temporarily in your unfaithfulness, but in the end, God will come for you. Not in condemnation, but in confrontation. God's going to come for you. He'll do it in his timing. Perhaps he will allow you to spend days, weeks, months under the weight of sin as he prepares you to be confronted and confess your sin, as he did David here. 9 months is a long time to spend under the weight of sin, but God will do so in his perfect timing. He will do so according to his perfect wisdom. He knows what he's doing. He's like a master surgeon Think about if you have an infection. Well, they have to clean that wound out, and that's going to be painful. But they know what they're doing. They're going to open it up. They're going to clean it out. You're going to want to go through that pain because you know at the end of the day, you're not going to lose a limb. The infection is going to be taken care of. It won't feel good. It will be painful, but it is for your good. The same thing is with relation to God's work of confrontation. And God uses means. God used Nathan here to come to David. Every Christian will sometimes find themselves playing the role of Nathan. Maybe that's what God is calling you to do. You might find it necessary to confront another person who is caught in sin. But if you find yourself in that position, pray. The first thing to do is pray. Pray for God's wisdom. Pray that God will give you what you need, the words to say to address this person, to deal with this. And then step out with courage and wisdom, knowing it's not you who has to convict the person. It's the Spirit working in them that will convict them. But also then, you may find yourself playing the role of David. We all have blind spots. You may be blind to your own sin, and God may graciously send someone to shine the light of His truth into your life. How do you react to that? Well, I would submit to you that if someone comes and brings the Word of God and truly points out sin, that you should first and foremost thank God for that person. Because that is a sure sign of God's grace to you. That means that God cares enough about you not to let you continue in your sin until you find out that it's too late to do anything about it. God says, you've got a problem, we're going to deal with it now. We're going to confront sin in you so you don't face condemnation later. And then as you thank God, receive that correction with humility, knowing that it's not from the person any more than this message was from Nathan, it's from the Lord Himself who loves you. And I think that this is a comfort to us, isn't it? What a comfort is it to you and to me, that God loves us enough to confront sin in our lives. He loves us enough. His grace is relentless in exposing our hearts, in showing us our sin, so that we might, like David will do, confess, I have sinned against the Lord. The truth is, the Lord will expose our sin, and He will do so now, confronting us, so that later He will not have to condemn us. That is a great and glorious mercy that He gives us. Do not reject God's confrontation of sin in your life. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank You that You graciously confront us, that You bring to mind our sin. You give us opportunity to confess it and understand that in Christ it has all been taken away. Thank You that You did not leave us in our sin. And God, give us the humility to receive correction when it is offered, and give us the wisdom to be used of You to bring correction where it is needed, that we might build one another up in the faith. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.